Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 25. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 12. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much. Well, good morning, St. Andrews. Oh, thank you very much, Evan. Lovely to see you, 11:30 congregation. It's good to be here. Please keep your notice sheet open. We're going to do some word studies with some keywords I'd like you to see, and hopefully we will let the scriptures capture our imagination today. It was certainly, as a younger man, the main person who caught my imagination was Mick Jagger. Writing for the Stones, and famously, what did he say? I can't get no satisfaction. I don't have my guitar. I'm not going to sing it to you. But it does seem, if I'm honest, the perennial quest for our species across all generations, the quest for peace or contentment or satisfaction, however you want to frame it or cut it. I was reminded of it this week, actually. I was in a well-known and beloved bookshop in Hong Kong, and I was on the way to a meeting. I'd forgotten a gift for someone. I was hoping to get them a Bible, and I thought, I can get one in this bookshop. And I went in, and I asked the girl, I said, where are the Bibles? And she looked at me as if I just asked for the keys to the vault or something, and I'd come to rob the place. She had no idea where the Bibles were kept. She pointed me towards the very back of the shop where spirituality and religion were. And on the top shelf, behind the cobwebs, there was one shelf given to religion and spirituality. There was a couple of New Testaments. There was a Quran, some teachings on the Buddha, Oprah Winfrey's latest book, and Chicken Soup for the Soul. But what was striking about finding the scripture in the back, least impressive part of this bookshop, was the displays around the store, the books they wanted you to buy, the books of the hour, the books of the day, images and titles and themes of loneliness and peace and contentment and loss and death. These are the questions our world is asking. These are the themes our world is still thinking about. And I thought, how tragic that the answer to these questions, to these ideas, are not in the latest literature, the latest novel, but can be found in the very words of Christ and in his scripture. And I hope today, as we see these words, that Paul too can minister to us and bring contentment and peace. For even though Paul is in prison in Rome, he is a man that is full of the peace of the Lord. Even though he is in chains to a Praetorian guard, he enjoys freedom. Even though he has restricted movement, he feels joy in his heart. Even though he has limited resources, he is overwhelmed by God's riches. And even though he has dwindling support and rascals are spreading rumors against his good name, he says, I have the joy and the peace and the fruit of the Lord within me. He's not sitting there in a cell wondering how it all ended up like this. Not replaying it over and over in his mind, going through the circumstances of his life. No, not at all. But we know Philippians well. We did it earlier in the year. He is writing a letter of thanksgiving. Now, I think I've told you before what I do when things go bad in my life. I have a party for one person. It's called a pity party. And I'm picking up the phone, I've told you, and I'm dialing the number I should not dial. It's Pizza Hut. And it's the meal for two, for one. And it's tragic. And we get down. We feel self-pity. We take our eyes off God and his goodness, and we look at ourselves and our situation. But instead, Paul says, no, do not be anxious about anything. And as we look at the aspect of the fruit of the Spirit today, this aspect, peace, which is given by the Holy Spirit through Christ, something wonderful happens. For as we commit ourselves to prayer, and as we commit our minds to God, the peace of God which transcends all understanding. And I hope you can see that today. It truly is wonderful. Now, just as a caveat, however, but I do not think, I'm convinced that Paul is not speaking into areas of depression or anxiety or mental health issues. No, he is speaking into a status of an outward perspective that Christians are able to maintain and achieve. But he is also not talking here about the peace that comes with our standing with God, our relationship, how we've been reconciled to him. No, this is something else. This is an outward perspective that all Christians can have. So that's where we're going. I want us to look at the enemy of peace. I want us to look at the prayer of peace, the mind of peace, and finally, the prince and the price of peace. Jim Packer, the great Anglican, he calls these verses in 6-9, he calls them the go-to verses on peace and anxiety. But it simply isn't a, well, pull your socks up and get on with it, boys and girls, or you're not stressed, you just think you're stressed. He's not saying that at all. Not give yourself a pep talk. He says, come to the Lord and do not be anxious. I don't think we need to tease this one out too much, especially in Hong Kong. I do think it is one of our default human positions. In English, it comes from an old German word that means to strangle. That's where worry comes from. And I think that's very true, because so often we feel worry. It's like the life is being choked out of us, the stress and the worry and the discontentment, and it chokes us. It robs us of all peace. And I think that's very appropriate for what Paul is saying to us. Don't be anxious. The word he uses, it's this idea of being torn or pulled apart. Like our hopes and dreams want to go over here, but the reality of our life is simply taking us somewhere else. And we feel stretched. I like what Bilbo says. He says, I feel thin, sort of stretched. Like butter spread over too much bread. Do you ever feel like that? I think it's a lovely image, and that's, I think, exactly what Paul was getting at. When we are anxious, we feel spread a little bit too thin. But instead, Paul says to us, no, do not be anxious, but it's a command. Now, you might think that's very strange, a command, don't be anxious, when so many of us, we feel this almost on a daily basis. But what Paul knows, what he's writing to this young church is, being anxious, it means that we are simply not trusting the Lord. We are taking our eyes off him and his promises, and we are looking at ourselves. We've stopped trusting the Lord the moment worry and anxiety enters our hearts. Or perhaps it's self-pity, or perhaps it's both. Not believing in God's promises and looking at ourselves. I love the miracle of the walking off the water. It's a tremendous act of Jesus' power. But I love that Peter, he takes his eyes off Jesus, and we know what happens to Peter, don't we? He starts to sink. But what I love in that story is the person who's not sinking. Jesus is not sinking when he's walking on the water, but Peter is. And so often in my life, I feel like I'm sinking, but Jesus isn't. And I must simply turn back and look to the one who is not sinking. Hear his words as he says, "Trust in God, trust also in me." What is causing you this morning to feel anxiety? What is paralyzing you? What's choking, literally, the life? What's causing you physical duress by what you're worried about? Because hear Jesus' words that he is the one that gives peace. That situation you are worried about at work or in the office or in school, there is no panic in heaven over it. God is not running about frantically in heaven thinking, how on earth is he going to sort this mess that you've created out? God is not short of cash. He is not worried. He is not troubled. And whatever you are facing, can I promise you, you are not going to bring the sky down with it. But look and see the one who calls us to trust in him and do not be anxious. You might say, well, okay, Pastor, that's very nice. That's very good. You're telling me not to be anxious, and in saying those words, I am feeling tremendous anxiety over this. Let me tell you, 11:30. The irony was not lost on me this week, getting anxious, writing a sermon about anxiety. It's very topical, let me tell you. But Paul doesn't leave us. He doesn't just say, don't be anxious and get on with it. He gives us very practical perspectives. And I love that this is called the fruit of the Spirit, singular, because it's something that we cultivate. And I think that fruit is very apt. And here in this passage, Paul gives us two real knockout punches for how we can go about doing that. And I think the degree to how we cultivate our peace will be whether we are a Christian who goes through life with strength and poise and conviction, or we go through life with real weakness and fear and timidity. We go through life scared and miserable the whole time. Tim Keller compares it to going through life flying in business class or flying in coach or economy. I don't fly business class. I'd really like to one day. But I certainly know how I'd like to fly if I had the option. Paul says we can go through life like we're flying in business class if we can get these two facts locked down. And the first thing is in prayer. In prayer, commit our prayer to the Lord. I love it. It's a lovely bit of theological math. I wonder, do you see it there? Anxious, nothing, anything, but in everything or every situation, pray. Anxiety, zero, pray, 100. It's a lovely equation. What Paul is saying, don't be anxious about anything, but pray about absolutely everything. And it's so true, isn't it? Don Carson, he says of this verse, "I have yet to meet a perennial, worrying, uptight person who has a good prayer life. There may be one, but I haven't met them yet." It's a very true, very apt piece of writing. I'm a bit fed up with my non-church friends who say, "Oh, hey, Rev, say a prayer for us." And I'm like, "Say one for you. Really? Say one for yourself." You know, that's what we really need to do. And I must challenge you, St. Andrews, do you pray? Do you pray? Do you see the words of Paul? He gives us a wonderful model. He gives you different facets, different angles. I wonder, do you see it there? He gives us four words. He gives us words of, can we have the next slide, please? He says, do not be anxious, but pray about everything by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, and present your requests. Now, the first word, prayer, is a general catch-all word for all prayers. But then he uses a strange word for petition. And you might think petition and requests, they are much more similar in English. But what he was getting at was something that was lacking. What's missing in your life? What are you devoid of? God says, bring that to God. Tell him what you're lacking. And God will meet your needs according to his perfect will. The second thing he says to do is with thanksgiving. Do it with joy. Al's already reminded us how joy and peace are so inextricably linked. Go home and give thanks. We did it last week in Al's sermon you heard. Go home and write down 10 things you're thankful for. Tell your friend 5 things in ordinary, everyday things and 5 truths found in Scripture. Tell them to your friend. If you don't have any friends, tell me. I'll be your friend. That's something to be thankful for, okay? So I've already given you your first one, okay? It's wonderful. It's remarkable. When you are thankful, how it changes your life and your mindset and how it can change your prayer life really is wonderful. And then Paul says, bring your requests. What is the source of anxiety in your life? What feels like a millstone around your neck? Bring that to God. Let Him meet your needs. Let Him take your burdens. For I promise, if you leave it around your neck, worry and anxiety will flourish unchecked. And remember, St. Andrews, it's a loving Heavenly Father we worship, and He loves to hear from His children. So can you bring your petition and your thanks and your requests? He really wants to hear from all of us today. And I can promise you this, there is no shortcut to peace. There is only roads to it. We've got to fight for it. My alarm goes off and I lie there like a beached mammal, like some kind of whale. And I must get out of my bed. I must pray. I must read the Scriptures, or else simply I'll just die spiritually inside. But Paul says if we do this in verse 6, verse 7 happens. And this is wonderful. Can you see it? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's absolutely fantastic that God Himself will give you His peace. He is peace. It belongs to Him, and He'll give it to His children. Something that you cannot comprehend. An inner tranquility that settles turbulence. It surpasses logic. It exceeds comprehension. And it can be yours. It can be yours today. It's not logical. And it can flood and drown out the worried heart. Alec Matier, the great scholar, he says this of this verse, this transcendence, that our lives will be touched, this is the Christian, with a mark of the supernatural, something that passes all understanding. The meaning here is not of some mysterious and incomprehensible in its own right, but as something which man cannot explain or explain away, something which runs beyond the range of human comprehension. Isn't that absolutely lovely? That this peace will be with us. And not only that, it will guard our hearts. Do you see that in verse 7? It will garrison us. It will protect us. The word Paul uses is the word for a castle or a fort. And I just love the idea of peace guarding us as Paul, lying there in his jail cell, chained to some elite Praetorian guard who's got muscles coming out of places where muscles have no right to come out of. And he's looking at this guard and he thinks, you think you're guarding me? No, well, I know it's the peace of God that is guarding me right now. That's what Paul says will guard his heart. God's peace, not any soldier or social circumstance, but God's peace will stand like a sentry over his people. Even in the most testing, the most exacting, the most confronting circumstances. And St. Andrews, I wish there was another way, but it seems so often it is in the desert, it is in the storm, it is in the danger that the peace of God is most real and most vibrant. I was challenged this week hearing a story from a pastor in the United States called Francis Chan, who was visiting a pastor in South America. And his church, or in South Korea, apologies, and his church, like ours, they had a short-term mission team, and they had gone to Afghanistan, very dangerous place. And to their horror, the Taliban had kidnapped this team. And they were Christians. This was several years ago. You may have seen it on the news. And it was awful, because the Taliban started killing members of the team. And they started by killing the pastors first. And then they started to kill the Christians off the team. And then miraculously, the American Special Forces, they rescued half of the team that had not been killed yet. And when the team got back to America, and over the next year, through their grief and their counseling, they met up together, and what they told their pastor was, one by one, they said, we all wish that we were back in the pit. We all wish we were back in Afghanistan. And I was listening to this, and Francis Chan was saying, I couldn't believe it. It's so outrageous. How could they wish they were back in the danger of death, in this pit, in these circumstances? And they all said one by one, because Jesus was there with us. Jesus was in the pit with us. It was there in the danger, in the uncertainty, in the turmoil, in the fear, that Jesus was, his peace was most present to us, and it guarded our hearts. I can't get it in the mediocrity. I can't get it in the safety. They only experienced it in the danger. And I'm not saying that we should go out and try and get hurt. No, not at all. I just would say we shouldn't be afraid of danger. We shouldn't be afraid of getting hurt, for God's peace will guard us. That's the story of the Christian church throughout all generations, the peace of God guarding their heart. It's the story of Stephen, the martyr, when they were going to stone him at the start of Acts. He said, "Stone me." Why? Because he said, "I look up, and who do I see? I see Jesus." It's the experience of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were thrown into the fire by Nebuchadnezzar. Who was there? But the presence of Christ was standing with them. I wonder, do you know that peace today? And can I say, if you are outside Christ, if you are not a Christian, you are in more danger than you know. You have more to worry about or be anxious about than you may even realize. But if you come to him today and let him forgive you, you will become the recipient of an abiding peace which transcends all understanding. Pray. Let's be a church that prays their guts out. Secondly, we must dwell on these things. We must think about them. Paul says to set our mind on things above, to meditate as Christians on the things of God. Paul, in no uncertain terms, in verse 8, he says, right thinking gives you right living. Wrong thinking gives you wrong living. What do you dwell on? What do you think about? Is it garbage? Is it nonsense? Is it evil? Paul says you will become such things. And now, in 8 stunning words, he provides timeless, transcendent principles that have stretched over the centuries and continents to all people. Do you see them there? What is true? What is noble? What is right? What is pure? What is lovely? What is admirable? What is excellent? What is praiseworthy? Think about such things. That'd be a fantastic Bible study to do this week. Might be a slightly boring sermon to explain each one of those one by one, so I won't do that now. But they are absolutely lovely because they show, Paul's trying to say, get different angles, get different perspectives, different facets of the beautiful things of God. Ultimately, I think they're a description of how Jesus thought in all circumstances and situations. But what Paul is saying is we must guard our hearts. We must mind them. We must mind our thinking. It's the old IT term, G-I-G-O. Garbage in, garbage out. God in, God out. You know, I know which one I want to go for. And unfortunately, we live in a world where it is almost impossible to self-censor anymore. And like Trojan horses, we invite evil into our homes through screens and our smartphones and what we read. And we do not think about the things of God. But can you heed Paul's invitation today to whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy? Come face to face with that thing of God. I must do it every day. I must remind myself of the things of God, that God wrote my name on his hand 2,000 years before I was even born. That not just that, when I was lost and wandering, he sent his Spirit to show me my sin and brothers and sisters to tell me the good news in the gospel. And he's given me good friends and jobs at St. Andrew's to serve him with. And he sanctified me and made me a son and given me a home and redeemed me. And one day I will die and I will stand in front of him and he will say, "Hello, Darren Pollock, you've been on my mind an awful lot." I must remind myself of those good things from different perspectives. But he doesn't just say, think about these things on your own or go off and get on with it. No, Paul drills down very practically. He gives us four things. Do you see it in verse 9? Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen from me, put it into practice. Those good things we're thinking about, what on earth is he talking about? Well, what might the Philippians have learned or received? Well, of course, he's talking about the scriptures. He's talking about the letters. He sent them. Think about those things. That's why at St. Andrew's we dedicate ourselves to the public teaching of scripture. But we don't just do that. We want everyone to get into growth groups. What have you learned or received? Could you get into a growth group and learn it to receive better what God has given us? He also says, whatever you've heard or seen, do you get together with other Christians, wiser, older leaders who are further down the road than you are, and see how they're living and how they're experiencing life and how they've dealt with it? Paul says if you want peace, you've got to pray, but you've also got to think about the right things with the right people. St. Andrews, let us not give up meeting together on Sundays. And please go deeper in our faith by joining one of our growth groups or the Wednesday growth group this summer if you're not in one. I promise, if you want peace, this is the way to find it. It is impossible to underestimate how important this is. A life that is growing spiritually has a pure and renewed mind. But I've seen it time and time again, and brothers and sisters who have fallen away because their mind is impure and they have not thought about the correct things of God, but they have filled it with the garbage of the world. Prayer and purity are the two keys to the battle, and the spoil of the battle is peace. It is so true, St. Andrews. The battle of the Christian is the battle of the mind. And if we can get our thinking right together, I promise you we will be a more peaceful church. Like produces like. So we must be very careful what we allow behind the wheel of our lives, for it will only take us closer to God or farther away from him. C.S. Lewis said that every day I take a smaller step to becoming a child of God or becoming a beast of hell. It is simply, Paul makes it very clear, our prayer and our thinking. But we must come to Christ today, and just as I finish, because we've been bought at a great price by the Prince of Peace himself, who bought our peace for his church in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was so anxious, he bled blood. And then he went to the cross, and he was literally ripped apart so that you and I could be put back together, that he bought us his perfect peace. And yet it just befuddles me why so many Christians, we want to sit like children, playing in muck, playing in filth, when God says, "I want to take you to the ocean. I want to take you to the ocean and show you something wonderful." We get stressed because we are not in control. But God says, "I am in control. I know the beginning and I know how it ends. And I can give all of that to you today as well. I wonder, do you know him?" Amen. Let me pray, and then we're going to have a moment of silence to think about some of those verses. Loving Father, thank you that you are the God of all peace. You are the God of all goodness. That you bring your peace transcendentally, Father, and you give it to your children. Please help us, those who are outside of you, Lord, to know that peace today. And I lift up brothers and sisters here in this room who are struggling with great turmoil, with great stress and anxiety. Father, would you guard their hearts? Please move us, Father, as a church to be a church of prayer, people that pray with thanksgiving, and Lord, that bring our requests to you. But also, Father, help us to get the right thinking, good things of you, Lord, and not the nonsense in this world, but to meditate on how lovely and true and wonderful you are, Father. Thank you for saving us all in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.